The Apostle Paul has expressed his satisfaction concerning the believers in Rome when in verse 14 of chapter 15 of Romans he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." He has preached the gospel. He has proclaimed the truth of the gospel in this letter. He has opened up such wonderful and glorious realities concerning the gospel. But he's writing to people that he is already convinced have heard the gospel and have understood the gospel and have responded to the gospel. He has made known to them the right attitude, the right response that there should be in view of what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, as he writes this to the Church of Rome, he still has in his mind this assurance that these are people who have understood it and are responding to it. There is no other way that he could declare that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Yet, he has said, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. We all need that. We all need reminders. We all need someone to tell us from time to time what we ought to be doing and what we ought not to be doing. Because, well, our memories fade. The sharp edge gets dulled. And we lose the sense of urgency, the sense of importance that surround some of these things. And we begin to be drifters rather than focused people. And so the Apostle Paul can say these two things concerning the church in Rome. He is satisfied and has confidence in them, but nevertheless they need to be reminded. And Paul has a deep and earnest love for the church in Rome. He has expressed that love for them and that desire for them right at the beginning of this letter, when in verse 8 he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul loves the church in Rome. He's never been there. He may know some of them personally through previous contact, but many of them he doesn't know. He can't put names and faces together. But he loves them nevertheless, and he has this earnest desire to come to them, to meet with them. He's heard of their faith, their response to the gospel in repentance and trusting in Jesus. He has heard of the transformation of their lives, now filled with goodness and knowledge and mutual instruction. And Paul wants to meet these people. He wants to spend time with them, to be encouraged by them and to encourage them. This is all part of what Paul sees as his service to the saints. His service to the saints. He has been called, as we saw last time, as an apostle specifically to the Gentiles, but not exclusively to the Gentiles. And as he has been called as an apostle, he has been called to proclaim the good news through the world. And this has been his aim, this has been his purpose, this has been his policy, he says. I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and he then quotes from Isaiah 52, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's attitude is not like the attitude of one who supposedly said to William Carey on one occasion that if God intended the salvation of the heathen, he could do it without the help of someone like Carey. Well, Paul understood that when God purposes to save, he purposes to save through agents that he commissions. And Paul was one of those agents that he had commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the heathen, to take the gospel to people who dressed differently and spoke differently and ate differently and thought differently. And Paul had made it then his aim to go to these different cultures, to these different peoples, and to make the gospel of God known to them, because the gospel of God was their gospel and not just his gospel. It was the gospel for the Gentiles and not the gospel for the Jews alone. So we see firstly that Paul's plan in serving the saints in the will of God was to serve the saints as a messenger of God. That's the first aspect of Paul's service of the saints. He was serving the saints as a messenger of God. God had commissioned him, take this message of salvation, take the message of the gospel, and go and travel and give your life to making this gospel known through the world. Paul longs to come to the church in Rome. And he's longed to come to the church in Rome for, it would appear, a number of years. He's not made it there. Why hasn't he made it there? Well, Paul tells us, this is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. I have a gospel to preach to those who have not heard it before. That's what's delayed him. That's what's distracted him from this longing to spend time with the church in Rome and to be mutually encouraged with them. He has this gospel, and the gospel is the priority for Paul. He needs to make it known to the Gentiles, this gospel that has had such a huge impact on his own life needs to be known by others too. We ought to understand, you see, that out of the great earnestness that the Apostle Paul reveals in his life, we see something of his own gratitude for what God had done for him. Paul describes himself variously at different stages in his life as the least of the apostles, the least of the saints, and the chief of sinners. And Paul is filled with an intense thankfulness to God for what God did to him on that road to Damascus. Paul was full of zeal, but it was without knowledge. It was without understanding. Paul travelled about from town to town and city to city in order to arrest and imprison those who were proclaiming this false message, as he believed it to be, of Jesus of Nazareth being the promised Messiah, this blasphemous message as he understood it. And with great zeal, Paul had persecuted the church. He had driven men and women into prison, and there he had seen them tortured and even executed. because of their blasphemy as he believed it to be. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him. Jesus himself revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And the Son of God revealed himself in his glory to the Apostle Paul, and we can imagine what fear must have filled the Apostle's heart as he bowed down there in the dust of that road in the realization that he had been going about working against the will of God, working against the purposes of God, working against all that the Messiah had come into this world to accomplish, the salvation of sinners. And God showed him mercy. God had compassion on him as he was bowed down there in the dirt, with this sudden realization, this sudden comprehension, this sudden understanding that he deserved the wrath of God. God opened his eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the beauty of this one whom he had been persecuting. And so Paul is filled with gratitude that he who once had been blind was given sight. That he who once had been darkened in his understanding has been given light. That he who once had been a rebel against the purposes of God has been embraced by God, brought into the family of God, commissioned to be an agent of God. And it is Paul's longing that men and women who are in darkness may share the light that he has had. That men and women who are blind to eternal realities might have their eyes opened as his eyes were opened. His earnest desire is that men and women whose lives are at odds with the will of God should be confronted by the gospel, that they may see their sins, see their rebellion, understand their true place before God, and repent and believe the gospel. This is what Paul is about. As he travels around the Roman world on this great endeavor to make the gospel known, this is what motivates him. He has received such riches from God, and they are held, as it were, in an earthen vessel, and they are to be shared with others. And in his weakness and in his frailty, he nevertheless plods on from city to city and from town to town with this message of the gospel. And it's not an easy work that he's about. It's not a simple thing that he does. As he enters one town after another and searches out the synagogue, the place where those who supposedly fear God gather to worship and to study the word of God, Paul goes there. And as a Jew of some standing and training, he is invited to teach, to open up the scriptures of the Old Testament and to teach the people. And there, as he has opportunity, he proclaims the gospel to the Jews first. And he tells them that the Messiah has come. He tells them that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they've heard about, perhaps, through the rumour mill, and have heard about the strange things that he did and the bizarre way in which his life came to an end. And Paul tells them that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah promised by God. And he goes through the Old Testament scriptures and shows over and over and over again how Jesus fulfilled those scriptures, how they came true in him, and that his death on the cross wasn't an accident of fate, that his death on the cross wasn't some bizarre event that overtook him that meant that all of his life had been a failure, but his death on the cross was the victorious climax of his life. That there he broke the chains of death. That there he destroyed sin and Satan. That there on the cross he won the victory that brought the prisoner out of his captivity, that gave light to those who walk in darkness, sight to those who are blind, hearing to the deaf. Through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises of God in the Old Testament, and some would believe. And others would reject this story as a preposterous invention of Paul. And then he would go into the marketplace. And there too he would preach. And there he would speak to the foreigners, to the Gentiles, to those who had no religious background steeped in the Hebrew scriptures. And he would speak to them of the Creator who had made them. And he would speak to them of the kindness that God showed upon humanity, letting the rain to fall and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. And through the ages of history, God has been patient with men. But now he has revealed himself in a more particular way. He has come down to this earth and he has made himself known in Jesus. And he now calls on men and women to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and to be reconciled to the God from whom they have been alienated, from the God that they have lost in all the darkness of their foolishness and sinfulness. And Paul says that God is revealed in Jesus, that they can come to God in Jesus, that they can find light and help in Jesus. And he preaches this gospel to them, and again, there are those who believe, there are those who respond, and there are others who reject him. All kinds of situations Paul has experienced in this grand endeavor, this ambition to preach the gospel. He's gone to Lystra, and there he's preached, and there he's healed the sick. This is what Paul says in Romans, isn't it? By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. But there in Lystra, he ended up being worshipped by the people because of the powers of the signs and the wonders that he performed in the strength of the Spirit. And he had to argue with them and say, no, we're just men. We're messengers of the living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We are not gods. Do not worship us, but worship him who made you. And barely could he stop them from worshipping, but almost hardly any time goes by than whisperings begin to spread among the people in Lystra because some Jews have come from other places, and they're trying to undermine the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they spread rumours about him. And in Lystra, from being worshipped as a god, Paul is soon finding his body pelted with stones. And yet he moves on from there, not keeping silent. But he finds another town, he finds another city, he goes into another synagogue, he meets in another marketplace, he proclaims this gospel over and over again, because this is a world that is filled with people who are blind and need to see. This is a world that is full of people who are lost and they need to be found. This is a world that is full of people who, like him, had false ideas of God and need to have their understanding lightened by the word of God and their hearts softened by the power of the Spirit. They need to be reconciled to the God against whom their whole lives have been working in opposition. And so he goes to Philippi. And he meets where the people pray on the riverbank, and there Lydia hears him. And the Spirit works in Lydia's heart, and she is saved. And she takes Paul and his companions into her home and shows them hospitality. But others in the city are opposed to him. They hear his message. They see his works. And it's working against them. A demon-possessed girl who can tell the fortunes of others is released from this imprisonment, this slavery to a demon. And suddenly the income of her masters is stripped from them. And they stir the crowds. And Paul finds himself in the deepest cell of the prison. But there, he still is filled with joy. He praises God in hymns in the night. And God releases him miraculously from there, and through that means he has an opportunity to share the gospel with the prison guard of all people. And he hears, and he listens. And the Spirit opens his eyes, and the Spirit gives him a new heart. And he responds in faith and repentance, and his family along with him. And here in Philippi then a little church is born. There's the jailer and his wife, and they come along, perhaps with their children, perhaps with their servants too. And there's Lydia with her household, and she brings them along. And there's this girl who was demon-possessed, and she sits there in the front row, and she laps up all that Paul teaches. And Paul moves on. He makes his way to Thessalonica. And there again, opposition awaits him as the Jews stir up the crowd once again. And he is forced out of that city. He goes to Ephesus. And there it's the Gentiles that stir up the crowd, and a great riot occurs because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Over and over again, Paul seems to be surrounded by chaos. To use the words of the opponents of the gospel, the world was being turned upside down. It seemed that city after city was being lifted up and shaken by the power of God, as the darkness of Satan that has shrouded it for so many centuries is penetrated by the light of the gospel. And people's whole lives are turned upside down. They're changed. They're transformed. And this is what Paul is doing there. This is his great priority. This is why he hasn't got to Rome earlier than now. Because there are these people all over the world who need to hear the gospel like he had once needed to hear the gospel. Their chains need to be broken. Their blindness needs to be turned to sight, like his. But look what Paul says here. He says, but now I no longer have any room for work in these regions. What an incredible claim. The apostle to the Gentiles is saying, I've exhausted the opportunities around the northern shores of the Mediterranean, all the way along the coast as far as Greece has been evangelized. Up into Macedonia, I've been there, I've preached the gospel there as far as Illyricum. I've been through the regions of Galatia and I've preached the gospel there, and there are churches that have been planted here and there in this town, in this city. But Paul certainly hasn't been to every town and preached the gospel. in every little village and hamlet in that region? Surely he's not been to every person and proclaimed the gospel to every individual, has he? Of course he hasn't. It would take a millennia to do such a work. But you see, he's been through the regions and he has set up these outposts of gospel ministry in strategic locations. There in Thessalonica, there's the church. The gospel is being preached there in Galatia. There in Philippi. All around the Mediterranean, these churches have sprung up. And if you were to look at a map, perhaps projected onto a screen, and it's all black, it's all darkness. You can see the shores of the Mediterranean. You can see the regions there of Galatia and Pamphylia. And then suddenly a brightness, a bright point of light is there in one place, and there in another place, and there in another place. And gradually more and more of these lights are springing up across the regions. That's what Paul is talking about. Now there's an array of lights. Oh, the whole map isn't light, certainly. But there are these places now where the gospel will go out, where people will hear. And this is what Paul has done. He has planted these churches, and these churches will plant churches, and those churches will plant churches. And so every individual will come into contact with the realities that God wants them to hear of, this great gospel. So Paul is serving the saints as a messenger of God, and it is his desire to push the boundaries of where he has been. He's heading to Spain. He's heading to the western edge of the Roman Empire. That is his desire, as he has opportunity to make this gospel known to them also. And so he has been delayed from visiting Rome. But there is another delay. There is one more thing that Paul must do before he can make his way to Rome. Yes, the priority of the gospel has been at the forefront of his ministry. But he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. I hope that this will happen, that I may enjoy your company for a while. At present, now though, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Because not only is Paul serving the saints as a messenger of God, and that is the top priority in his ministry, but in the second place, we see that he is serving the saints as a messenger of the churches. A messenger of God, yes, but he's also a messenger of the churches. And he has this money that he has gathered as he's made this journey, this third missionary journey that he's on at this time. And he's gathered money from Macedonia, and he's gathered money from Achaia, and from the churches in these regions and other places as well. And now it is his purpose to go back to Jerusalem, to bring these gifts from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia and bring it to the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Paul's concern was for the spiritual needs of the lost as a priority. But he also recognizes the practical needs of the people of God, that they also need to be met, and they need to be met by one another. He is a member of the community of faith. He is a member of the family of God. And as he has gone around preaching the gospel, and as people have been saved through his proclamation of the good news, he has encouraged them to think about the blessings that are now theirs. They once were enveloped in darkness, But because Paul has come to them, a light has shone into the darkness of their world. Had Paul not gone there, they would have continued in darkness. Had a messenger not been sent by the church in Antioch to preach the gospel, had the blessing of the church in Jerusalem not been upon his calling as an apostle, the light of the gospel would not have shone in Macedonia. It would not have shone in Achaia. It would not have shone in these cities and towns that Paul has visited and proclaimed the good news in. They would still be in their darkness, in their lostness, alienated from God, under his wrath, facing an eternity in hell. But he has been sent, and he has come, and the gospel light has shone, and as a result, their lives have been totally transformed. And now they have the hope of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And back when it all started, back in Jerusalem, the saints are in poverty. The saints are hurting. The saints are suffering. Jerusalem apparently was never a wealthy city. And we know from the early chapters of the book of Acts that the saints themselves in Jerusalem and Judea had sacrificially shared their possessions. Those who had sold and shared with those who had not. And some commentators think that by this time, the wealth of the churches has been totally exhausted. Though others argue that Paul indicates that there were poor among the saints in Jerusalem, which would suggest that not all the saints were impoverished. But how far could the wealth of a few go among so many? And the reality is that the part, at least, of the poverty that the church in Jerusalem were experiencing was because of the persecution that had come to them. And Paul had been a part of that once. He knew what went on. As the religious authorities authorized the ransacking of homes and the imprisonment of those who were followers of Jesus Christ, and maybe even their execution. Paul had been there. Paul had done that. Paul knew the terrifying trauma that the saints in Jerusalem had gone through. It was as a result of some of this persecution that saints had been scattered, and the first expansion of the gospel had taken place as God, as it were, forced people out of Jerusalem over towards Judea and Samaria, and then further afield as the saints fled from the persecution that was there focused in Jerusalem. But one way or another, the saints in Jerusalem are impoverished, and what Paul says is that these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, out of great gratitude for what they had heard, for the message of the gospel that had come to them, desired to honour the saints in Jerusalem by contributing to the poor among them. Paul expresses it this way, that they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. He's saying, effectively, if it were not for those believers in Jerusalem, there would be no believers in Macedonia and Achaia. If it were not for the gospel first coming to the Jews, there would be no gospel for the Gentiles. This is the divine order of things that Paul has spoken about at some length earlier in this book. And now he's saying that there is a moral responsibility on those who have inherited the blessings of the gospel to respond with some material service for the needs of the saints. Paul uses a similar argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talks about the people in a church supporting the ministry of the word in that church. That those who are being blessed by, through the spiritual labours of the preacher should bless the preacher with the material labours that they have been involved in. And so the saints in Jerusalem are being ministered to by the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and in other regions. The saints there are pleased to contribute as they recognize the gratitude that they owe to these saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul's visit is a priority that even stands above the priority of the gospel being taken to Spain. This is the right time. He's gone through all the region that he's visited before. He's gone through to these churches that he has planted in the past. And on this third missionary journey, he's taken up a collection. He will go back to Jerusalem. He will ensure that it is delivered securely and fully to them before he then heads out again on a fourth missionary journey, this time hoping to reach Spain. And so Paul says, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. In fact, the Greek itself there, rather than saying have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, talks about sealing to them this fruit. And the picture is that of a crop that has been brought in, that has been put into sacks, and the sacks, when they are full, when it's a full measure, were sealed with a seal, saying, this is the full amount, this is the full measure of what was brought in and measured into this sack. And Paul is using that kind of imagery to say, this is the full measure. I am accompanying this gift to demonstrate that this is the full measure of what was collected. This is the gift from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. And so the community of faith is working together, supporting one another, blessing and encouraging one another in this way. And Paul sees this as a great priority, not only because there are saints in Jerusalem who are suffering, but he also sees it as a priority because there is still a certain degree of uncertainty. There's a degree of difference of mind about the gospel going to the Gentiles and how it's being preached to the Gentiles. There are those among the Jewish Christians who still hold on to the rituals and rites of Judaism, and they believe that these should be an essential part of the gospel message. This is something that Paul has written to the church in Galatia about, telling them that it is wrong to impose upon Gentile believers the rite of circumcision, for example. These are not a part of the gospel. And one of the things that Paul is wanting to do as he takes these gifts back to Jerusalem, he's wanting to show them, to show the believers in Jerusalem, the unity that there is between them and the Gentile believers. This is the fruit of the gospel. That though there has been enmity between Jew and Gentile, the gospel breaks it down. Paul writes elsewhere and talks about a wall of division that is being broken down by the gospel so that all are becoming one in the gospel, talking about this difference between Jews and Gentiles. And in bringing this gift from Gentiles to Jews, it is a proof of the love of the Gentiles for the Jews in the gospel. And he hopes in this way to help with these differences that there are among some of the Jewish believers. So he is serving the saints as a messenger of the churches. As he brings these gifts back, it's a message from the churches. We love you, brothers, sisters in Jerusalem. We care for you. We want to help you. We want to demonstrate our unity with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Paul is concerned that this message must be heard, must be seen, must be delivered, and must be accepted. But we also need to see in the third place that as Paul is serving the saints, as a messenger of God and a messenger of the churches, he is a messenger in need. He is serving the saints as a messenger in need. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." He's appealing to the church in Rome. He's saying to them, strive, labour, work together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. But Paul uses really strong language here. He doesn't just make an appeal. I appeal to you, brothers, pray for me. No, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I appeal to you, brothers, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in dying on the cross and bearing your sins and reconciling you to your holy Creator. I appeal to you, brothers, because of the love of the Spirit of God that has been brought to birth in your hearts. A love for God, a love for his church, a love for his people. I urge you, I appeal to you, on the basis of what God has done in your lives, pray for me. Pray for me. Partner with me in the work that I am doing. We see it numerous times in his letters that Paul pleads for a church here or a church there. Thessalonians, please pray for me that the gospel may have free course and be glorified. Pray for me that I may have liberty to preach the gospel with boldness and without fear. Over and over he calls on them to pray for him, to be partners with him in his service to the saints as a messenger of God. But specifically here, Paul is asking for their prayers, that they partner with him in his service to the saints as a messenger of the churches. Look at what he says. Specifically, Paul understands his weakness. He knows that he needs the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit when he preaches the gospel. He talks about coming in fear and trembling. But here he says, pray for me that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul knows that the welcome that he receives in Jerusalem will be tainted by animosity. He knows that it's not all going to go smoothly. And indeed, as he makes his way back from where he writes this letter in Corinth, and he journeys back around the shores of the Mediterranean on his way back to Jerusalem with this gift, he is told more than once that when he gets to Jerusalem, he will be bound, he will be chained, he will be imprisoned. And he calls on the believers in Rome, he says, pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul knew that it wasn't going to be easy, this mission that he was going on, but he's filled with hope. I hope that I may see you in passing as I go to Spain. I hope to come back this way and go beyond Rome into Spain. Pray for me that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And he also says, pray for me that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. You see, the problems, the differences were real problems. They were real differences. And Paul asks the church in Rome, be earnest, strive together with me in prayers that as I bring these gifts from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia, pray that the church in Jerusalem will accept the gift. Pray that they will receive it, not as a gift unwanted, tainted by the uncleanness of the Gentiles, but that they will accept it as the pure, loving offering of those whose hearts and lives have been cleansed by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly for me, strive together with me that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He's a messenger in need, and he desires that the Roman Christians should be in prayer for him. And so Paul is serving the saints. He's serving the saints as a messenger of God, bringing the gospel where there is darkness. He's serving the saints as a messenger of the church, bringing the message of love and unity where there was division. He's serving the saints as a messenger in need, a weak man. All kinds of burdens weighing on his shoulders, and all kinds of hostilities surrounding him. He's serving the saints, and he's doing so in the will of God. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He has his hopes. He makes his plans. He has this aim. He's been longing to visit Rome for many years, but he's been prevented because of the priority of the gospel. He longs now to visit Rome, but he has this last task, this one more hurdle that he must get over before he can actually do it. He needs to be a messenger of the churches to the saints in Jerusalem. But when noble task has been fulfilled, then he will be free to come. But what is the will of God? He has this assurance in his own heart that when he comes to them, it will be with the blessing of Christ. He has this assurance in his heart that he will one day see them. But that is the will of God. And he knows that when he does come and he is with them, that he will be filled with joy and that he will be refreshed by them. But Paul's plans may not be exactly God's plans. They're based on good desires. They're based on noble priorities. And they're surrounded with a confidence in the blessing of Christ upon him, but he is subservient to God and his will. And indeed, Paul does get to Rome, but it's a few years later. He's imprisoned, first of all, in Jerusalem, and he's there for not days or weeks, months or years. Then he has a horrendous journey in which he's shipwrecked, among other things, before he finally gets to Rome, not as a free man, but as a prisoner, under an appeal to Caesar. Yes, he's able to meet with the saints in Rome, and there he is refreshed by them, and has much joy in their company, but what a route he had getting there. But in all of it, Paul was serving the saints, serving them in the will of God. God dictated where he should go, when he should go there, and how he should get there. And Paul was always ready to do the will of God. What a great man Paul was. And he was a great man because he bowed to a great God. He submitted to a great God. He gave himself to the service of a great God. And we may never have the name or reputation of the Apostle Paul. He was uniquely the Apostle to the Gentiles. But our lives can be focused on right priorities. The priority of the gospel and the unity of the church. Our lives can be focused on that day by day. Our lives can be focused upon the blessing of God in Christ, seeking to honour Christ, to know Christ, to be blessed by Christ in our individual circumstances. And our lives can be focused on the will of God, to rejoice in the will of God, whether we're freely walking down the streets of the city or imprisoned in the deepest cell, we can sing the praises of our God and bow to the will of our God with thankfulness that in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves, God is honoured by our faith in him. We need to desire the glory of God as Paul desired the glory of God. This was what motivated him. This was what drove him. That the glory of God may be seen in all the world through the salvation of sinners and the transformation of their lives. Our lives can be transformed by the power of the gospel. Our lives can be used like light in the darkness to make the gospel known. Are these your priorities? Are you serving the saints as a messenger of God for the blessing of the church in submission to the will of God?